Good morning to you joining us by Facebook Live, and good morning to those of you in this room again. We welcome all of you, and we're grateful that you are here with us. We're in a series, this is part two of this series called Godly Wisdom Equals Prosperity. And prosperity has a whole lot more to do with life than just money. That's how we think of it, but prosperity is life. Our series, our title of today's message is Meet the Conditions. Sit with me. Meet the Conditions. Yeah, Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom, this is our series scripture, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what?
The principal thing.
What does that mean?
Main.
The most important thing. Yeah, wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Well, that's pretty strong. It's the most important thing, so be smart and go get some. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Because I believe that most Christians want to prosper, but many of them lack the wisdom necessary to produce prosperity. Hosea 4:6 says, God's people are destroyed or perish because of a lack of knowledge. Some Christians don't even know that it's God's will for them to prosper in life. On the other hand, some know that prosperity belongs to them, but they haven't realized the importance of using wisdom to get it. Because the problem is, you can't make God's system mechanical. And I think that's what some Christians want to do. Therefore, they never see the results that they're expecting. Because they want a flow chart that says, earn money, write tithe check, deposit tithe check in the offering. God moves, more money. And they just want to flow chart it. It doesn't work that way. That's the mechanics of it. But you have to add wisdom to it. And part of wisdom is faith. And part of wisdom is understanding. Because what did he say in that verse? He said, with all you're getting, get understanding. You got to understand what the tithe and offerings are for. You got to understand how it works. You got to apply faith to it. And yeah, you do the flow chart. You do this. And yes, everything I just said is correct. I was in another agent's office within my business. It's a newer agent. I was over there helping him a little bit with some training and stuff. And one of his staff was on the phone the other day. It was this past week. And one of his staff was on the phone. And so after she got the phone, I said, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. I said, everything you just said was correct. But everything you just said was said wrong. Factually, everything she said was right, but the way she communicated it to the customer was so negative. When if she had just turned it around a little bit and said the exact same thing, she could have turned this negative into a positive. So she flowcharted it, and everything she said was right, but she didn't have understanding on how to communicate it. Okay? Well, it's the same way with prosperity. You may understand what God wants, but until you have the wisdom to apply that wisdom to whether it's being good in school, whether it's money, whether it's whatever it is you're trying to get, until you apply wisdom to that thing, you won't prosper in that thing the way that you're supposed to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So there are laws that govern prosperity, and we will briefly touch some of those things, but that's not what this series is about. This is not a series on the laws of prosperity. This is a series on using God's wisdom for prosperity. And people need to realize that the Bible is the greatest book ever written on the subject of prosperity. Do you understand that the Bible, and in this term I'm going to use money for prosperity, but we know that prosperity is a whole lot of things, but I just want to use this because I want you to understand this. The single most talked about subject in the Bible is money. The single most subject Jesus talked about was money. Now, why would God spend so much time in his book, and why would Jesus spend so much time in his life talking about money? Because they knew money was going to be a real problem. That people were going to worship it. People were going to fight for it. People were going to be greedy for it. And money is nothing but a tool. Y'all hear me say this all the time. When you stop worrying about money, you'll finally have some. Because as long as you're worrying about it, you're worshiping it. You're giving it your attention. You're giving it your energy. It is a byproduct of a Christian life that is lived in such a way that produces more, so that the more can be used to help somebody else. Okay, on the count of three, say amen. One, two, three.
Amen.
Oh, thank you so much. See, that's what it's supposed to sound like. When I make a good point, that's what it's supposed to, just so you know. See, so Proverbs 29:18 tells us that without a vision, though, people perish. And a vision doesn't necessarily mean, you know, some divine appearance of God or Jesus or some angelic being. A vision is just simply a goal, an objective, something that motivates you, something that you can aim for. We all have to have goals in our lives. You must have objectives, because people who do not have goals or objectives are a people without motivation. And a people without motivation are a people that are non-productive, and non-productive people perish. And as I said, I believe most Christians want to prosper. They want good health. They want the blessings of God, but they're not motivated. You know, I hate to say this, but if some contractor pulls up and asks me to quote a job and he's got a fish on his bumper, you know, which means he's a Christian, I probably will not do business with him. And I hate to say that. But the truth of the matter is, most Christians that I've done business with, they're lazy. They're not motivated. They don't push through. You know, they feel like, because I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, it's good enough. Well, good enough is not good enough. And I'll tell you, Miss Esther is out, is in the other room translating this for Spanish. And but when we were building this building out, and I wasn't here, I heard this secondhand. So, but they were laying the carpet, and I think it was in this little office that we use for, it's supposed to be my office, but it's more like a storeroom than my office. But I don't know, something didn't match, and Miss Esther was all over those guys. I wasn't here, but the report I got back is she was just all over them. Why? Because people come here, oh, good, it's a church. Good enough's good enough.
No.
That is not the way it's supposed to work. You know, if you say I'm a Christian, you ought to be the hardest worker, the most motivated worker. You may not be the best, because some guy may have just more God-given talent and skill than you do. But they ought not be able to outwork you. They ought not have more vision than you have. You need to be the best there is at what you do. But my experience with Christians as a whole, hi y'all, as a whole, is that there's just not a lot of motivation. And I want you to know that the gospel is a victorious message. The gospel will change your life. The gospel will motivate. If you ever actually get into a church that preaches the word of God, the gospel will motivate you to do more, be more, have more. It'll cause you to do things and go places you never imagined. And you know, God's word is good news. In the Bible, the men and women that lived by the precepts of God, they were the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. Everybody in his right mind wants to prosper. Even God wants you to prosper. Psalms 35:27 says, let them, we did this last week, let them shout for joy and be glad. Who's the them? Let us shout for joy and be glad. Who favor God's righteous cause? Would you favor his righteous cause?
Yes.
Getting people born again?
Yes.
And let them say on occasion.
Continually.
Thank you. Let's all try that. Let them say.
Continually.
Let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in prosper in the prosperity of his servants. Amen. What does God take?
Pleasure
in doing what? Prospering you. So what's the problem? Page one, number one of your insert. The problem is there's a lot of believers out there who do not have enough motivation to do what it takes to get prosperity. They want it easy. They want it comfortable. They want welfare Christianity, and it does not exist. Do you realize that welfare, I mean, there are people we ought to help.
Yes.
You know, there are people that are down and out, people that have real problems, people that have mental challenges or physical challenges, or they're elderly, and we ought to take care of people.
Yes.
But way back when I was in corporate America, I used to do Meals on Wheels. And there was this one blind lady I would take lunch to the day I did Meals on Wheels. And I drive up into this apartment complex, and there is all these guys doing nothing but playing basketball, sitting on their cars, drinking, and they're all on welfare. And they ought not have the money to drink. They ought not have the money to put gas in their car. They ought to be poverty stricken. Amen. Well, that's not very loving. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat.
Amen. Amen.
So get your lazy self up and get to work.
Yes.
Now, that'll generate an email or two. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as welfare Christianity. It does not exist. Living by faith and standing on the Word of God is what works.
Amen.
But not living by faith and living the way of the world is hell. So live by faith and work God's system, or live in hell on earth chasing the world system. The choice is yours. And if you choose God's way, if you're a person who will make faith and believing God the way of life, let me tell you what it'll do. It'll change your bank account, your clothes, your automobile, your home. It'll change everything around you. But understand this, prosperity does not come to you automatically. You must have a goal. You must have a vision. You must be motivated. You're going to have to make up your mind and say, I am willing to do anything within the boundary of God's word to get it. But understand, when you go after prosperity God's way, you do not chase it. I told you this last week. You work God's plan, and then prosperity will chase you. If you will stop and stop trying to manipulate everything and stop trying to make everything happen and just be diligent and motivated and work and be honest and do what you're supposed to do and give the way you're supposed to give, prosperity will chase you down. It has to. It has no choice. So it's up to you. You set the goal. And the first thing I'm going to tell you to do is write down your goal. It's on your insert sheet this week. It was on there last week. It'll be on there every week probably, with a little section for goals and vision. So if something comes up in these messages and you say, oh, I want to do that. God just, I just feel like I need to do that. Or I have this vision, not a vision like, you know, a vision. I mean, I see this in the future. I want to be this. I want to do that. Write it down. Get it before your eyes. And because in order to prosper, there are certain demands you're going to have to put on yourself. Regardless of your past, it doesn't matter. Just set goals. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, if you're all, I used to be. Well, Paul used to be a killer of Christians. That's what Paul was, but he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He made the statement, I've wronged no man. And at the end of his life, which I'll read in a minute, he said, I've run the race, and he was on his way. Stop thinking about it, because the way you think and the way you think about you is the way you're going to project that to everybody else.
Yes.
And if you think you're just some wimpy, not worth anything Christian, just somebody trying to get through life, you know what? Everybody's going to perceive you that way. That's why these verses, and I read you the verse last week from Peter, so I'm in good company, that says, I'm going to keep teaching you these things over and over and over again.
Amen.
So you don't forget.
Amen.
And in the past 3 months, we've probably read Joshua 1:8 10 times. But you got to keep the Word of God coming out of your mouth. You got to. It's wisdom to do that. To get that wisdom, though, you have to get understanding. How are you going to get understanding? Well, that's supposed to be on the board, folks. There we go. Thank you so much. And so you got to meditate on it day and night. Meditate doesn't mean, you know, sit there and pause. I mean, you're thinking about something all the time anyway. Just talk to God all day. People think you're crazy, but that's okay. I don't really care what they think. So just do what? Just do it. But how can I do it if I don't have understanding? What did it say? It said, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. Well, the only way you're going to get understanding is to learn something. The only way you're going to learn something is to meditate on it, ponder it, think about it, study it. And get it inside of you. Observe to do what's written in it. And you'll be prosperous. You can't help but be prosperous. Prosperity will chase you down.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. But the more you want to play with this, see, those are verses that have wisdom in them. That is pure, unadulterated wisdom. You want to prosper? Get this stuff inside of you. See, I've chosen the way of the Word, and therefore I intend to live the way the Bible says I can live. I have a right to have abundance, lacking nothing. My needs should be met, and there should be a whole lot left over so I can be a blessing to somebody else. We went over 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 last week. I know it's a long passage, but I want to read it again. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And you may each decide in your heart how much to give. Who decides?
We do.
Yep. And you don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully.
Amen.
And God will generously provide all you need. He will what?
Generously
implies what?
Abundance.
Yeah, more than enough. And God will generously provide all you need. Then, when?
Then.
Then what?
After we give.
What? After we planted our seeds. After we've reaped our harvest. After we don't give reluctantly, we give in faith. After God provides generously, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's the way it's supposed to work. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. Who provides the seed?
God.
And who provides the harvest?
God.
With our help through faith.
Yes.
All right? So God provides the seed, we provide the faith, and God provides the harvest.
Amen.
For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resource. He will what?
Increase.
Provide and what?
Increase.
After you what? Sowed your seed, believed for the harvest, and used faith. He will provide and increase your resources. Whose resources? Yours. And then produce even a greater harvest of generosity in you.
Amen.
Now, in first it says that he's the generous one. Now who's the generous one? We are. Verse 10. Verse 11. Yes, we will be enriched or blessed in every way. Well, that's great. Why? So that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. We asked this question last week. I'm going to beat on it again this week. What is giving?
It's a ministry.
It's a ministry. This ministry of giving. So I'm in the ministry. If you've ever given a dollar in the offering plate, you're in the ministry. This ministry of giving, one, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem or in the world will be met. And two, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, say, I'm in the ministry.
I'm in the ministry.
As a result of your ministry, whose ministry? As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Why? For your generosity. And wait a minute. Over here, when you first start in this process, who's the one that's got to be generous to get you started? But then once he's generous and you start plowing and planting and plowing and planting and more and planting and more and planting and more and planting, who becomes the generous one? Through what? Your ministry of giving. They'll give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all the believers will prove. Will what? That you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of your overflowing grace that God has given you. Thank God for this gift. What gift is he talking about?
Generosity.
The ministry of giving. Thank God for this ministry of giving, which is too wonderful for words. I hope you see it. We're supposed to prosper. Why? So we can be a blessing to others. But did you catch it in verse 12 and 13? It said giving is a ministry. And in verse 13, it also said, and I hit this last week, and it was like after I said this, it was like all the air got sucked out of the room. But I want to say it again because it is so true. And this is why it's so important that you get some wisdom on this and you ought to just meditate this. You ought to just talk this over between you and God over and over again. Because he provides seed to the sower. He's the generous one that gives. But then if you eat all your seed, there is no harvest. So you plant the seed. And then as you plant the seed, it just multiplies itself, and he doesn't have to be generous anymore because you're doing Joshua 1:8. You're meditating on the word. You're doing the word. You're speaking the word, and it just perpetuates itself, and you're a success.
Amen.
So, but back to this. It said in verse 13, it says that your generosity, our generosity, will prove we are obedient to Christ. So I ask this question. If you're not blessed, how can you be generous to others? You can't. But you just read in verse 13, our generosity is one of the ways that we show we belong to Christ. So if you're not blessed to the point where you can be a blessing to others like you should, that puts you in a position where you are out of the will of God. So if being blessed to a point where you can bless others is one of the ways we prove we belong to Christ, and you don't have enough to even meet your own needs, you can't be a blessing to others, so can you in this way prove you belong to Christ?
No.
And whose fault is that? Because we don't have wisdom for prosperity. And that's what this series is all about. And so I need to make this clear, though, because back in verses 6 and 7, it says the farmer plants only a few seeds, gets a small crop. That few seeds doesn't mean, if we're talking money, it could be time, it could be whatever you're sowing. But if we're that doesn't just mean a few dollars. That's not what that means. Let me say it this. I'm going to paraphrase it. The farmer who only plants a few emotional seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants emotionally generously will get a generous crop. What do I mean by emotionally? I mean, well, let me read the next verse and I'll tell you. You must each decide. Every person has to decide in his heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly, under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. Don't let anyone ever tell you, I said this last week, but I want to hit it again, that the dollar amount is what is important. Because the truth is, for me to write a $100 check really means nothing. But for some of you to write a $100 check would be huge. So, I'm not going to pick on anybody, not specifically. So I'm going to use David because he's close. But let's say to David, writing a $100 check is a big deal. And so I write a $100 check, and he writes a $100 check. Who gave more?
David
did. Let's say I write a $200 check. Who gave more? Probably still David. The point is, why? When I say emotionally, what I mean, for me to write a $100 check is, you know, it may mean I don't do something I want to do, but it's not going to mean not putting groceries on the table. Mm-hmm. For David, I'm not saying this is really him, just in my model of David here. Maybe if he wrote a $100 check, it means he's really going to have to believe God for some money to come in to buy groceries this week.
Right. Yes.
The woman with the two mites, Jesus watched, and he said he watched all these rich people give all this money, and then she gave him two pennies. And he said they all gave out of their excess. Meaning it wasn't any big deal. You know, they brought thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars. They gave out of their excess. It was no big deal. She gave all she had. Now, I have been in a place in my life several times where I gave everything. I gave the last we had because what we had was not enough. And there used to be a thing back in the 90s that said, If it doesn't meet your need, it must be your seed. And well, that's not 100% accurate. It's pretty close. And so I have been in the widow's shoes, where it's like, you know, this $100 I got left, it ain't gonna do nothing. It doesn't matter. So I may as well give it. And then, but you can't give it out of, we're back to wisdom. Now let's talk about that. Well, that preacher said, if I give my last $100, see, that's that preacher said. There's no personal revelation to that. Well, I may as well give it because I'm going to starve anyway. That's fear giving. That's reluctantly and under pressure. Under pressure doesn't necessarily just mean a preacher's pounding on you to give money. Under pressure could be, I'm going to give it because I feel so much pressure on me anyway. I may as well because I'm in fear and it's not going to work. You may as well have kept it and go had a hot dog, you know, because it's not going to help you. You get to a place like that. Jesus watched her. And I can see this little lady coming up. She's got nothing left. And she puts her two pennies in there. And they all came in and made a show of their thing. They all did their whole big thing. And you know, and she comes in there and she presents her two pennies to the Lord as a worship offering. Yes. And Jesus says she gave more than all of them. And you want to know what? We don't know the rest of her story, but I can double dog dare you to go find that, because if you went back in history and you could find that woman, she was blessed after that. Somebody blessed her with something. Why? Because she used wisdom. She wasn't in fear. She understood she had a covenant with God through Abraham. And she applied that through wisdom. Not fear. Not you know, not duty. Don't give out of duty. Give out of love. Don't ever go to a church where they tell you, well, you know, you're obligated to do this. Well, I mean, technically you're obligated to tithe, but you know, you're not going to go to hell if you don't. You just won't get the blessings of that benefit. But don't ever allow somebody to push you to a point where you think, oh, you know, God's not going to love me if I don't do this, because that's just not right. Now, you may not love the outcome, but it's your outcome because you chose that way. All right, I'm going to skip down a little bit on page 9, guys. So if you've been under my teaching very long, you've heard me say this many times. It's number 2 on whatever page. I'm on page 1 still. It's number 2 of your insert, and it'll flow right into page 2, number 1. Because every promise in God's Word is conditional. And every promise God has ever made has a qualifier. And you say, you know, people always say, well, salvation. Salvation is the same thing. Is there a promise for salvation?
Yes.
Did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Why? So that we could have salvation, right? It's free. It's not free. There's a condition. There's a qualifier. You have to believe in your heart. You have to believe in your heart. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the qualifier to be saved, to receive that promise, is accepting Jesus. If you don't meet the qualifications, meaning by accepting Jesus, are you saved? No. You are going to hell. And there's nothing anybody's going to do about it except you. God already did his part. So many years ago, God taught me something about why he puts a qualifier on every promise that he made to man. And as far as I know, so when I went back through all my notes, I think this is the second time I think I've ever shared this. And the other time was years and years ago. And I hope it excites your spirit as much as it did mine when I learned it. And here's how he explained it to me. A promise, first of all, reveals his will. Every promise God said I make, I always put a condition on it. He said the reason I put the condition there is not to bind you, but to bind Satan. And you switch over to page 2, number 1. You see, once the condition is met, Satan is bound by that word. Many people say, yeah, but the condition is hard. And they may say something like, well, I know God, you know, I don't know why God makes it like this, because I know 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul, your mind, will, and emotions prospers." But Pastor, I don't have time for my soul to prosper. I need money and I need it now. Well, why does God make it so hard? If you talk like that, you need to know that the reason God put the condition in there is to bind the devil and to limit him. You see, as long as the conditions are not met, you are limited. And that gives the devil an open door to come in and try to wipe you out. But once you find the promise of God, you meet the condition, and you do it with an understanding, say understanding,
understanding,
that the door is closed on the devil, then he has no avenue in to get to you, and you will prosper and you will win. The conditions are not to bind God's people, but to put them in a position of advantage. Say advantage.
Advantage.
See, I love meeting the conditions, because every time I see a condition, I can say, devil, you are bound. If I meet that condition, devil, you are bound. You are finished and you cannot cross the line. And somebody says, well, I did all the conditions and he crossed the line. No, you haven't met all the conditions, or you're ignorant of what James 4:7 says. Because what James says is, he says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God keeps his word. When the condition is met, Satan cannot cross the line unless you allow him to through deception. When God puts out his word, he puts the condition that is necessary to fulfill the promise. When you meet that qualification or that condition, Satan is bound. When Satan is bound, I want you to know that God has an open door to pour out his blessing on you. The blessings of God will come on you. They will overtake you. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean by this. You say the prayer. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord. You say the prayer. Before you said the prayer, does Satan have access to you to take you to hell?
Yes.
Yes. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. After you say the prayer, assuming you mean it and it's in your heart and you believe in Christ, does Satan have any more access to take you to hell?
No.
Why? Because you met the qualification.
Yes.
So that closed the door on him being able to take you to hell.
Yes.
But how many times does he come up and say, you're not really saved? A real Christian wouldn't act like that.
Yes.
You're going to spend eternity
yes.
with me in hell. What's he trying to do?
Deceive
you. What did James say? That you are to resist him and he will flee. Because once the condition is met, the door is closed, and the only way he can get in is to deceive you into allowing him in. So once you've said the prayer and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and he comes up and says, you're such a bad person, you will never make heaven. You say, I know the condition. I know the promise. I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and you are defeated.
Amen.
Scat. He can't get in unless you let him in. Why? Because you met the qualification and the door is closed.
Hallelujah.
Some of you, like, you know, in my life, you know, I've tithed ever since I was a boy. Some of you are just starting to tithe. Some of you are just, and so when things have happened in my life, you know, back during the 9/11 thing and we lost everything and all the money was gone, he's telling me, you're going to go bankrupt, you're going to go this, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, it doesn't work, see all this money you're giving, and just on and on and on, bombarding. But I was far enough along in the faith to realize that I had met the condition of prosperity. The door was closed, and the only way he could keep me from prospering was if I allowed that door to come back open and to buy what he's selling. Or worry. Or any of those things. Now, how many of you know it's tempting to open that door back up because we want to have our pity parties? You know, we want to feel bad for us. Oh, it's so unfair. It is unfair. Nobody ever said it wasn't unfair. And nobody ever told you life was fair. If they did, they lied to you. But I know that I know that I know. And see, because of that, I kept my confession right. Joshua 1:8, I did what I was supposed to do. I meditated on the word. I spoke the word. I did the thing. And money just came in from various sources. And y'all have heard those stories, so I'm not going to repeat them today. But money just showed up. Until I could get a business going and start making money for myself, God just brought it in from wherever it needed to come from. And why? Because I met the condition, the door was closed, and as long as I didn't buy Satan's lip and his lies, that door is closed and prosperity belongs to me and he cannot hinder it. But you crack that door back open and you start confessing with your mouth all of the defeat, all of the lack. You just took everything that you had built in God and you opened that door and you spilled it all back out. Whose responsibility is it to prosper? Whose responsibility is it to live a life that will allow you to prosper? See, there's no, you know, people say, oh man, when I get to heaven, oh, the blessings, the pearly gates, the gold streets, the rubies, the emeralds, oh my goodness. And that's all good. And you know, you won't have any problems believing for prosperity when you're there. And you won't have Satan messing with you when you're there. But I'm telling you, the time to prosper is now. And I don't know about you, but I'm not in any hurry to get to heaven. Because I already know I'm going there. That's where I'm going to end up. So, you know, whether I go today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now. Probably won't be that long, but, you know, 70 years from now. You know, it doesn't matter. But somebody said, oh, I want to go to heaven now. Oh, I'm just going to be so mean to y'all, but I'm going to have fun doing it. How many of you would like to go to heaven now? Not die. I mean, you know, just like the rapture, like just go to heaven now. How many of you would like to go to heaven now? You selfish thing, you. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is that you're self-centered and you're selfish. Well, I never. That's the problem. You never stop to think that when God calls the church home, when the rapture happens, when we're taken out of here, we will not have any opportunity to tell anyone else about Jesus.
Right.
And all of those people that are living during that time and go through that 7-year tribulation are going to literally go through hell on earth. So why do you want to go to heaven when you know you're going to end up anyway? But why do you want to go to heaven now and leave all those unsaved people behind?
Exactly.
Well, Pastor, don't you know the world's getting worse? Really? Yeah, I think we all know that. Just open your eyes. The dark is getting darker. But you know what? The light is getting lighter.
Amen.
And I know what the Bible says. See, this wisdom. Say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Understanding.
Understanding.
Yeah. See, this is what it is. Because when you know what the Word says, there is no fear. There's no room for fear. Because see, I know what Psalms 37:25 says. It says the righteous, who's the righteous? If you're born again, you're the righteous. You get saved, you become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The righteous will never be forsaken, nor will they ever beg bread.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, I'm begging bread all the time. Then you're not walking in the understanding that you are the righteous.
Yes.
Because the Word of God never is wrong, so it's us. So see, job losses, shortages, crises, pressure, they don't frighten me. I've been through them all. And why not? Because I'm one of the righteous. And I know that because I'm one of the righteous, I will never be forsaken and I will never beg bread. And neither will my children.
That's true.
I have a covenant with God.
Amen.
Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we ignore all the things that are going on. What I'm saying is that I acknowledge what the Word says in Romans 8, 31 through 39 over what the circumstances tell me. Let's read that. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God's for us, who can be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything? What? How much else?
Everything.
Who dares accuse us? Okay, what did we just talk about? We talked about, you know, when you get saved, you close that door.
Yes.
Satan can't take you to hell anymore.
Amen.
But when he tries to come to you, what is he doing? He's accusing you, right?
Yes.
What does verse 33 say? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own?
Yes.
No one of any consequence. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. So if God gave you right standing with God, then there's only one being in the universe that could take it away. And who's that? God. And He's not going to take it away. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? What's it say next?
No one.
For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Skip down to verse 38. And I'm convinced that there is nothing that can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither fears of today or worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is what? That is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much can separate you? What can separate you? Nothing. So you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, that door's closed. Satan, he can't accuse you unless you let him. He can't do anything to you from a salvation standpoint unless you what? Let him. That's why James said, resist him, he will flee. Bottom line is we're more than conquerors in Jesus. So I'm not going to wait until I get to heaven to enjoy what's available for me now. I have a right to prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go. And as I said last week, there have been some times in my life I didn't prosper. I failed to meet the condition. And of course, you know, when we fail to meet the condition, we don't want to blame us. And so, you know, you say, well, Lord, I have a right to prosper. I know that in whatever I do and wherever I go. And you know that there have been times in my life where it didn't prosper. And here's what God says back. Son, that's your fault, not mine. I've made prosperity available to you. The problem is you lack wisdom. Number two on your insert. It's very short. We must all come to this realization that any failure is on our part, not God's or His Word. So last week I asked you to set goals. We mentioned it already this morning as two. Keep them before you. You may say, Rocky, man, there's no reason for me to write some goal down. I'm not going to do it. I have set goals before. You know, they just seem like it makes it worse when I write it down. And it's a waste of my time. I'm just not a very highly motivated person. Well, get yourself motivated. You know, I wasn't motivated either until I got a hold of the Word of God. Because, you know, I grew up, you know, being told I was slow and stupid. That is not real motivating. And then I got a hold of the Word of God and found out that I could be blessed. Say blessed.
Blessed.
In all that I do and everywhere that I go. All, at this point, I realized that if I wanted to live by faith and be who God says I can be, I was going to have to change my thinking. I was gonna have to find in the Word of God, which takes us right back, of course, to Romans 12:2, another one of my favorite scriptures, which I know you guys hear all the time. That why are these verses so full of wisdom? Put Romans 12:2 up there. You've seen it so many times. Some of you are so callous to it because you've seen it so many times. I have read this verse hundreds and hundreds of times, and it excites me every time I read it. Because wisdom says, you want to live like hell on earth? Live like the world. You can even be saved and live like that. You may still make heaven. But you know, you don't want to do that. Be better than that. What? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How? By doing all the things we've talked about. Get the Word of God inside of you. Talk about it. Meditate on it. Get the Word of God coming out of your mouth. And be transformed by renewing your mind to that Word. And then automatically. Why? Because you've met all these conditions and all these promises. The door has been closed. Because your mind's renewed. Because you understand what James says, that the devil's going to kind of try to come, but you're not going to give in to him. You're going to resist him. He's going to flee. You're going to keep that door closed. You're going to live out that promise, which allows you to what? Live the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life.
Amen.
You don't have to settle for some substandard life. I found out quickly that it was going to take some discipline and some demands on myself. And that's one reason I love teaching God's Word. I mean, you know, y'all think I do it for you. Well, see, the responsibility that goes with teaching demands that I keep digging into the Word of God, so I have something to share with you. So I have to do it. Y'all need to do it. Start a Bible study. Do something that will force you to get into the Word if you can't do it on your own. Because you've got to get into the Word. You got to learn what it says. You got to talk about it. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, "And it shall come to pass if," say if.
If.
That is such a huge word. I know it's only two letters, but it is a huge word. "It shall come to pass if you hearken diligently," and I know it's in the King James, but "hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commands, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." And all these blessings, these what?
Blessings.
"Shall come upon thee," "shall come upon you and overtake you." There's that huge word again. If. "You will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." The key word in those two verses is if. And who does the if apply to?
Us.
Exactly. It tells us the condition that must be met for the blessings to come. And what's the condition? Hearken unto the voice of the Lord. How do we hearken unto the voice of the Lord today?
Through his word.
This is how we hearken unto the voice of God. Back to Joshua 1:8, back to Romans 12:2, back to all of it. You get this word of God, you hearken unto, if you'll hearken unto this, you will be blessed. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. If. It tells us the condition. Galatians 3:13 and 14 tells us, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law." So if you keep reading in chapter 28, there's a bunch of curses in there after the blessings, okay? But it says, rescued us. The King James says, redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on a cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, that you and I, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Everybody's a Gentile except the Jew. Through Christ Jesus, God blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. We are told that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that Abraham's blessings belong to us. But there's a condition. How did Abraham, who was not born again, Jesus hadn't come yet, and of course God can't move in your life if you're not righteous. So how was Abraham, if you remember the story, able to obtain righteousness? Through what?
Faith.
Faith is the condition that has to be met to live like this. If you operate in faith, these blessings will overtake you.
Amen.
Because it's faith that all of these promises are true. It's faith that your salvation is real, that closes that door, locks that deadbolt, and never lets Satan in there to touch it. It takes faith because he's persistent. and he will come after you. But you just resist him, and he will flee. If you'll remember from last week, you know, David spoke to Solomon. And in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3, now Solomon was his son. And it says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of the earth, he said, so be strong, show yourself a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commandments, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now, did Solomon take David's advice?
Yes.
If he did, then he would prosper. We'll see that in a minute. But if you read through the Old Testament, what you find is that you find examples in the Bible of men who did not meet the conditions, did not follow the instructions God gave them, and they were not blessed. But if you study the Word, what you will find is you will discover that as soon as they realized that they messed it up and they repented and corrected it, what did God always do? Turn around and bless them. The Apostle Paul missed it on a few times. He was human, just like you and me. He compromised on some things. However, he said at the end of his life, I've kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. So what about Solomon? Well, for that, we've got to turn over to 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 10. That night, God appeared unto Solomon. We know this passage very well. What do you want? Ask, and I'll give it to you. Solomon replied to God, you showed faithful love to David, my father, and now you've made me king of in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours? Give me what? Wisdom and knowledge. So the Lord asked Solomon, what do you want? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. And some of you might say, man, I ain't asking for wisdom and knowledge. I might ask for $1 million. And you know, here's the problem with that. If God gave you $1 million, it'd be gone in a few months, maybe a year. Because you would not have the wisdom and the knowledge on how to use it. Number three on your insert. If God gave $1 million to most Christians, it would be gone in just a few months. Why? Because they lack wisdom. Anybody who has ever made $1 million will tell you it takes more knowledge and wisdom to keep it than it did to make it. There is a spiritual outlaw out there, and his name is Satan, and he doesn't want your money spent for the gospel's sake. So he will try to cause you to waste it, use it, throw it away. It is his nature to try to destroy it. And there are many people whom Satan has destroyed because of money. There's nothing wrong with you having money, but if your priorities are not right, if you lack wisdom, it will destroy you. You will not have it. It will have you. God's not telling you that you can't have financial prosperity. But you need to realize that it takes the wisdom of God to put that to work in the proper channels and stay wealthy. There's nothing wrong with you owning whatever you want to own. High-end car, I don't care about airplane, nice house, whatever. God will give them to you. But you have got to get your priorities in order. He must be first place in your life.
Amen.
So prosperity is a byproduct of just doing the Word of God, as long because all of the blessings of Abraham are our, the blessings of Abraham are ours. All of the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 are ours. We've been redeemed from the curses in Deuteronomy 28. But there are people sitting in this room and watching me that, you know, God blesses you with an extra $200 and you waste every penny of it. You don't put any in the bank. You don't tithe on it. You don't do anything with it. You just blow through it and waste it. No wisdom in that. So if you can't be trusted with $200, what makes you think you can believe God for $2,000? Again, all the air got sucked out of the room. So here's what God says to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 1, 11 and 12. Because of this was in your heart, and you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life for yourself, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Does it sound like God has a problem with you having riches, wealth, and honor?
No.
What does he have a problem with? It having you. That's exactly right. Thank you. That is exactly right. That's what the problem is. Because all Solomon cared about was governing God's people correctly. And God says, now I entrust you with everything. Because you care more about other people and you care more about my word than you care about stuff. There's some wealthy people in the earth today, but there is not one person on this planet that can even touch Solomon's wealth. Okay, get this. He was so wealthy that when people brought him gifts, just seeking his wisdom, they had to pile the silver up outside the gates of the city. He received so many things that were more valuable than silver that they just had to pile the silver outside the city. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Solomon followed the instructions of his father, and those instructions were given to David by the inspiration of God. Solomon met the conditions. He met the law of the Lord, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, and he prospered in whatever he did and wherever he went. Wisdom and knowledge were the things that produced that kind of prosperity in Solomon's life. Number four, without wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, true prosperity is only a dream for you. Even if you achieve some degree of prosperity, without wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you could lose it. Many people, they look at wealthy people and say, man, they have just got it made. They have more money than they know what to do with. They don't have a care in the world. Don't you believe it? I deal with people that are wealthy all the time. You know, I've got one customer, and through inheritances and stuff, she's got over $1 million. And you say, wow, that's a lot of money. And you know, we've invested it here and there, and we've done really good. But just sitting in a bank account, cash, she has over $200,000. And I'm like, I say her name, and I say, there's just no wisdom in that. Let me ask you. We need to do something with that and protect it. Because there's laws and stuff. So, you know, then there's ways to protect that money where nobody can get to it. And so I'm like, how much money do you need in your bank account to not be worrying about money? You know what her answer was?
$200,000.
And I'm like, seriously? Now, does she have the money or does the money have her? Is she looking at statements every month she gets them and after a month like we just had and everything's gone down? What's she doing inside?
Fear.
I'm not going to have enough. You know, we already set her up where she will never not have money. I mean, she's going to be taking care of the rest of her life. But even though we have all of these guarantees and things in place where she will be taken care of for the rest of her life, she still needs $200,000 in cash to feel safe. I don't care if I have $20 in cash. I don't care. You know, it makes no... Because whether I have it and I can buy it or somebody gives it to me, I don't care. I just know God will give me the desire of my heart.
Amen.
I am not worshiping money. I am not worrying about money. I am not freaking out about money. Money is nothing but a tool. Say tool. And as long as you will realize that and put it in its proper perspective, money won't have you. And see, I'll back to poor Dave. Sorry, you may not sit here anymore. So let's say every month at the end of David's month, there's more month than there is money. Is he any different than she is?
No.
It's exactly the same. He has no money at the end of the month. She has it, but if $4 went away, she'd worry about it.
Yes.
So, does it really matter if you have money or don't have money? We all people do the same thing. It doesn't matter. Say money is a tool. And some of you, it just hurts to say that. Many wealthy people lack godly wisdom for prosperity, and they're dying of diseases. You know, that money's not going to keep you alive when the doctor says there's nothing left. They can't buy health with it. True prosperity covers more than just things that money can buy. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm wrapping this up. The Bible says this about the man who finds wisdom. Are you starting to understand that if you have wisdom, prosperity will just follow it?
Yes.
I mean, we got a few more weeks of this, but I need to get that inside of you. This isn't a course on money. This isn't a course on tithing. I mean, we talk about the things because we're using money because we all deal with money. But understand prosperity, wisdom is health, and wisdom is peace, and wisdom is joy, and wisdom brings you all of these things. Why? Because you have the wisdom and the knowledge of God to know that you can walk into that door, fulfill the commitment of God, receive the promise of God. Once the condition is met, the door closes and Satan is on the outside.
Yes.
So don't get all hung up. I'm using money because we can all relate to that. But don't get hung up on money. This isn't really about money. The Bible says this about the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs 3:13-18. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. What is the man?
Yes.
The man who gains understanding. For she, talking about wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. What will pay you better than silver and gold?
Wisdom.
Yeah, because then you know what to do and when to do it. She is more precious, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her, with wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches and honor. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I get thrown out of some churches for saying this. What does wisdom, if you truly get the wisdom of God, what does wisdom give you? Verse 16. Long life and what? Riches and honor. What gives you that?
Wisdom.
Because if you have wisdom, you're not afraid of anything because you have the understanding and the knowledge of what you need to do to accomplish these things.
Amen.
And you listen to the Spirit of God and you know the voice of God. Wisdom. Say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Long life is in her right hand and her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. Well, doesn't the world need that? With all the chaos in the world. Her ways, wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. People say, well, why don't you walk in strife and anxiety like everybody else? Because the wisdom of God gives you peace.
Amen.
She, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of wisdom will be blessed.
Amen.
I'm going to close today, and I'm just going to leave you with this. If you follow the instructions, meet the conditions of God's word, you'll begin to prosper and live in health. And nothing, say nothing, will be able to stop the word from bringing these things to pass in your life unless you allow it. Don't be deceived. Don't let Satan talk you out of something that you know God promised you. You commit a sin. You do something wrong. You feel bad. Well, fine. Confess it. Try to make it right with the other person. But in no way, shape, or form, allow condemnation to come upon you. Right. Conviction from the Holy Spirit, yes. Condemnation, no. Because condemnation is nothing but the devil pulling on that doorknob, trying to get you to open it so he can whisper in there, you're not saved. You're not born again.
Right.
Well, you are. You're not only born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. But if you're not, that's the first thing we need to fix. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or you're listening to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, nothing I said today applies to you. You are on your own. But there is such a better way to live. There is such a better way to live. So if you don't know Jesus and you want to make him the Lord of your life, that's the first step. Or you might say, Pastor, I've said the prayer and I know him, but I'm beginning to understand that, you know, I probably ought to just recommit and say, you know what, I need to just get right and go down this path and start learning so I can have some knowledge so I can live this life you're talking about. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or you want to rededicate your heart and life to him today, if you're in this room, just lift a hand. I'd love to see that. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. That's all that's important. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Let's all say a prayer together for the sake of these people, and let's just acknowledge this before God for all of us. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you, grateful that you allow me to be called a child of God. And as a child of God, I know that I'm a joint heir with Jesus, your Son. And I know that through your Holy Spirit giving me wisdom, I can live this life that Pastor has been talking about. And Jesus, I thank you for making this all possible, for being willing to die for me, so that I can become a child of your Father's. And now he is my Father. And I thank you for that. It's in your name. I receive it. I praise you for it. Amen. All right, so we will spend a few more weeks on this. This isn't going to be, you know, a real, real long series, but I hope I'm starting to at least break down some things in your heart and in your life, or maybe just remind you of some things. That wisdom and knowledge, they are the principal thing. Everything else will fall in line if you've got God's wisdom. It is the most important thing. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word today. I thank you that we are a blessed people. I thank you that you love us and that you care about us and that you protect us and that you watch over us. I thank you that we are blessed in all that we do. We receive the wisdom of God. We ask, like as James says, we ask for that wisdom. And I thank you, Father, we ask for it with open hearts and open minds, and we receive what you would have for us. And Lord, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us, anytime Satan comes around and tries to get us to open one of those doors, that we would have the wisdom to know, no, there's a promise. That promise, I have fulfilled it. And because I have fulfilled it, I know that that door is closed. I have wisdom. I have knowledge of this. And Satan, you cannot hinder me in any way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go for and prepare our way. I thank you, Lord God, for doing that. I thank you, angels of God, for going out and doing that. And I just thank you, Father, that we are a blessed people. And we will have a blessed week in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Randy, you can turn that off. Don't go anywhere yet. You can turn that off. Let me...